no or came in late or didn't hear. A lot of the group is in Mexico now on a missions trip, so that's why some faces might be missing. But we encourage you throughout the week as you're sitting down at your mealtime or you know, your personal prayer time, just throw them in. Add them into the prayer time that you have, and they would greatly appreciate that. With the help with the ministry they're going to be doing there, they would love to have every prayer here that they can get, helping them out with that. This morning, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles in the back. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your own eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the ability you give us and just the opportunity you give us to learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take this opportunity for granted. Lord, I pray that we would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to exactly what you have to speak to us, Lord. We fully expect, Lord, that this morning you have a message directly for your church. And Lord, we sit ready to receive it. And so we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. You may be noticing as you look at this Matthew passage, you may be noticing that this is a pretty familiar passage. And sometimes we can look at pretty familiar passages to us in the Bible, and we can not necessarily dismiss them, but kind of in a small way dismiss them because we think we're so familiar with it that we already know it. For some reason, I can watch ESPN highlights over and over, and I'll watch SportsCenter even the second time around. But when it comes to reading a passage that I'm familiar with, I somehow think, oh, I can skip this one, I know it. And sometimes we can fall into that and be vulnerable to that. Sometimes the Lord wants to speak things to us again. And though they are familiar passages, he wants to speak them to us again because we need to hear them again. And so this passage may be a very, very familiar passage, but it's one that we still need to give attention to. And it's one that if we're not careful, that we can see our culture trying to twist. There are certain passages and certain areas of the Bible that people like to pull out and distort or pull out and use in their own way and not really listen to what God is saying in the passage, but just kind of use quotes of the passage to further their own meaning instead of God's. This is one of those passages. This is one of those passages that if we're not careful, we'll listen to what everybody else is telling us about the passage, and we won't listen to what God is telling us in it. So let's start. In verse 1, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he starts off saying, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others is the same way you're going to be judged." And what God is telling us here is that we're not the judge, jury, and executioner over other people's sins. We're not the one that's to look over somebody and say, "Oh, Adam, you blew it. So let me tell you everything that you deserve because you blew it, and you need to go through this and this and this." We're not the ones that bring condemnation. Eventually, God's the judge, and he's going to judge in righteousness, which is a good thing, because if I was the judge, pretty sure it wouldn't be in righteousness. But he's going to judge in righteousness, and he's going to take account of people's sins, And he's going to take account of the opportunities people had to turn away from those sins, and he's going to judge in righteousness. Because he's a God of righteousness, he's going to have to judge all sin. And so he's the one that's going to be doing that. But not us. See, our role as the church is not as the jury that will give the verdict and send someone where they don't want to go. Sometimes as the church, we tend to kind of act that way, and we're missing it. And so here he's telling us that we're not to judge, we're not to condemn. Most of us know John chapter 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that all may believe in him, may have everlasting life. But how many of us know what John 3:17 says? In 3:17, Jesus is telling us that he did not come to condemn the world. And it's that very same attitude. People may feel condemned when we tell them what they're doing is sin, and they may feel condemned, but we are not the ones that bring and heap condemnation upon people. Now, there is an aspect of this verse. If you have ever, you might have been in a situation where you've tried to confront somebody lovingly. Maybe you did it lovingly. Hopefully you did it lovingly. But maybe you tried to confront somebody about their sin, and their response to you was, the Bible says, don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. And lately in our culture, the attitude is people that don't even know the scriptures, people that don't even know what the heck the Bible says, the people that have no idea and no desire to follow God will still know this passage, ironically. And they will say, once you bring up their sin, they will say, God says in the Bible, do not judge. You can't judge my sin. Well, here's the thing. He is telling us to judge. He's telling us how to judge. He's telling us in verse 1 not to judge in a condemning way, not to judge in condemnation. But if you look in verse 6, he is telling us to make judgments about people and to make judgments about how much we can share with somebody, how open they are to receiving. And even later on in this very same chapter, verses 15 through 23, Jesus is going to give a very famous passage, another very famous teaching called A Tree and Its Fruit, where he's going to continue to describe that we will know a person and we will know whether they're really authentically following the Lord by the fruit that's coming from their life. And Jesus gave this teaching in verses 15 through 23 about how there's going to be some that, you know, say they're an apple tree, but you're not going to see any apples from them. And he's saying you got to evaluate and you got to look at a person's life and you got to see the fruit from their life. If somebody's proclaiming to follow God, then there should be some fruit from their life that's showing that, that's showing God's hand in their life, leading them and guiding them. Not necessarily that you're looking for perfection in a Christian. No Christian is going to show perfection unless they're really, really good at hiding and acting, in which case, I applaud you. But no Christian is going to reveal perfection when somebody looks for fruit in their life, but they're going to see somebody who humbles themselves before the Lord. That's fruit. That's fruit that somebody can see in your life and they see, oh, wow, that person just humbled themselves before God. Or they're going to see you serving others in ways that don't make sense. Giving your time and your efforts to people that nobody else understands why you are. Giving your time and effort to following God in ways that those outside of Christianity are going to look at and say, why would you do that? Why would you spend your time doing that? That's fruit in your life that people can look at. People look at your life and they see, oh, he proclaims to be a Christian or she proclaims to be a Christian, and I see fruit in his or her life that shows me that's true. Some people, sadly, they proclaim to be a Christian, and you look at their life and you see, I see some rotten fruit that shows that that's not true. The words and the deeds aren't matching up. So Jesus does tell us to make some judgments and to be smart, and that we can make some judgments about where people are, and that that better helps us to help them. But he tells us not to judge in condemnation, is what he tells us. So this isn't a passage telling us that Christians should not judge. This is a passage telling Christians how they should judge, in what way we judge. We do not judge in condemnation, but we do need to make judgments and evaluate our friends around us and the fruit in their life so that we can have those iron sharpening iron moments with them and come alongside them as a brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, look, I've noticed this in your life. And the Bible says, no, that's not good. We need to get you away from that. Another passage that's usually used that I kind of want to parallel with today is John chapter 8. And if you want to turn there, you can turn to John chapter 8. But this is also another passage that if you try to confront somebody about their sin, you're probably going to hear this passage. And in John chapter 8, starting in verse 2, at dawn he, meaning Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. You see, what they understood was that no sinner can be in Jesus' presence and not receive grace. That's what they understood. And understanding that in their warped minds, instead of just receiving Jesus' grace, they thought, we can use this weakness of his, this weakness, this grace thing of his, we can use it to trap him. And so they bring in this woman, and they have this trap, and they say, Jesus is going to give her grace. And when he gives her grace, then we can say, ha, he doesn't follow the law of Moses. And if he follows the law of Moses and doesn't give her grace, then we can ignore everything he's been teaching on and doing so far. And so they think, wow, this is a win-win for us. Yeah, the problem was they thought. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Verse 7, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," he said. This passage will be pointed out to a Christian. If you try to confront somebody about their sin, they're going to say, hey, don't be the person that throws the first stone. What the heck are you doing? And that's right, because Jesus again is teaching us we are not the ones that bring condemnation. We do not condemn. What they wanted to do by stoning her was condemn her to death. And Jesus said, no, you have sin too. Go home and deal with your sin. You're not condemning this woman for her sin. But they will conveniently leave out the very last thing that Jesus says. Look what he says after that. Look how he finishes verse 11. He tells her, "Go and sin no more." Uh-oh, Jesus just made a judgment about her life. He just told her she has sin. And he just said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't condemn, but he still judged. He still warned her about her sin. He still confronted her about her sin. He didn't say, "Go home, have a good day. Forget all about this." He said, "Go home and sin no more." Leave your life of sin. One translation says, leave your life of sin. That's how we are as Christians. You see, we're not to judge in condemnation. But if we let the culture convince us that we as Christians are not allowed to make any judgments whatsoever on what's sin and what's right or what's wrong, then we're going to have around us a bunch of people that are doing wrong and we're not speaking up. One of my little four-year-old, Dion, most of you know Dion, but he's going through this little phase now where when I tell him he can't have something like, no, you can't have ice cream now, or no, you can't have a movie right now, he says, don't say no to me. It's so mean. Don't say no, Dad. It's so mean. And when he says that, it kind of reminds me this picture of what the culture in our day is right now. You say no. The Bible says no to that. And they say, don't say no, that's so mean. That's where our culture's headed right now. And if we're not careful as Christians to stand up and confront the world when the world needs confronting, that's where we're headed. Now, the Bible tells us all over how to confront, and that's mainly what we're going to talk about today. But don't let yourselves be deceived that Christians can't confront the world of their sin. It's the exact opposite. All through Jesus' ministry, he was confronting people for their sin, especially the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. He was confronting people for their sin. All through the book of Acts, the apostles were confronting people about their sin. Repent is one of the words used mainly in the book of Acts, and it means to turn from your sin. All through Paul's letters and Peter's epistles, all the epistles in the New Testament, you can't get very far in the epistles before being told to turn from your sin. Turning from our sin and being confronted by our sin and then confronting the world about their sin, that's all over in the Bible. You can't read the Bible and not hear that. So, back in our Matthew passage. In verse 3, he asks us a question. I like to pay attention whenever Jesus asks me questions because I know Jesus isn't asking me the question because I have the answer and he doesn't. I know he's asking the question because he knows the answer and I need to learn it. So whenever I'm reading in the Bible and I come to a spot where Jesus is asking a question, I stop and I think about that passage. And I don't go on until I understand why Jesus is asking that question and what he's trying to get me to learn. And I strongly suggest that when you're in your devotional time or your personal study time of the Bible, I suggest you do that too. Because it's a very powerful thing whenever Jesus asks questions, because he never once is asking a question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking the question because he wants us to learn the answer. And so he asks him in verse 3, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And here's what we have. We have a question of why do we look at everybody else's sin, but we won't pay attention to our sin at all? It's a very, very, very extreme contrast here. Look at somebody else's sin, pay no attention to my own. That's a very extreme contrast. It's a very big difference. Yet a lot of us, we're willing to look at and nitpick everybody else's sins while we're trying and putting so much effort into not paying attention to our own sins at all. And Jesus is asking why, because he's saying that makes no sense. Somebody who can't even confront themselves and deal with their own sin, they're not going to be able to help somebody else deal with theirs. You're trying to counsel a friend through how to get through addiction, and yet you're addicted. You're not going to be that good of a counselor for them. They're going to be like, oh, how did you get through this? You're going to be like, I hide it from everybody. I'm a better actor than you are. I, you know, You're not going to be a good counselor for them. He starts with another question, verse 4. He says, how? Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, but I'm going to ignore the plank in my own eye? Can you imagine what damage that would do if somebody had a baseball bat sticking out of their eye and they say, come here, Adam, let me get that little speck out of your eye. Come here. I'm like, no thanks. Take care of yourself, dude. That person does a lot of damage. Every time they turn their head, they're going to be whacking you in the face. That's a lot of damage the person's doing just by trying to hide their own sin and trying to solve everybody else's. You don't understand. We as the church, we don't understand how much damage we do to Christians, to non-Christians, to the example of Jesus Christ in our day and age when we are living a life of secret sin. We completely talk ourselves out of it and underestimate it and convince ourselves that what we're doing is no big problem and we're not hurting anybody but ourselves. But in all reality, we're swinging a baseball bat from our eye and we're clubbing people. Because we're not acknowledging our own sin. Now again, this isn't perfection, that we need to be perfect as Christians, but it's that somebody can look at their life and look at your life, and that they can see that you humble yourself before God. They can see that you confront yourself about your own sin. People should be able to see that. People that don't even go to church in your life and people that don't even care about God should at least be able to see in your life that God has taught you how to confront yourself. And that you don't allow yourself to keep going down paths that aren't good for you because God shows you the way out. They should at least be able to see that. Last week, my little ones had pink eye. And so I had to like do the whole putting medicine in their eye. And like I'm getting super close because, you know, I got to hold one of them down because she hates it. And, you know, like putting it in her eye. And I'm like, how hard would this be to do if I had like this log sticking out of my eye? I wouldn't be able to help her. I wouldn't be able to help her at all. I wouldn't even be able to get close enough to. We as Christians, we confront ourselves first. We allow God and His Word to confront us on our own sin, and we allow God to transform our lives. And then after that, then we can worry about confronting other people for their sin. And it's not a matter of you need to be perfect before you can go out into the mission field, before you can speak up to anybody about God, you need to be perfect yourself. It's not about that. It's just about them seeing that when you do sin, you allow God to confront you about it. And that you're honest and humble before God, and you confront yourself with whatever God's spoken to you, and you change it. The danger is when people see patterns of sin or continual sin in our life. Like we're completely ignoring what God said. We know what God said to us. We know God has told us to stop, but we don't care and we're doing it anyway. And then we somehow expect that people are going to want to receive help from us and correction from us. And they're going to look at us and they're going to say, really? You're joking, right? We confront ourselves first. In order to pretend you don't have a plank sticking out of your eye, that's a lot of effort you have to pretend to not. That's a lot of pretending and a lot of effort spent on trying to pretend you don't have a plank in your eye. And I think a lot of us, if we spent a fraction of the effort and time we spend on our pretending, if we spent that time honestly following the Lord could do amazing things through us. This word that he uses in verse 5, hypocrite, it was the word they had in their day for actor or actress. So he's basically calling them all fakers. He's saying, you actors, you pretend to be holy and pretend to be without sin, and then you try to help people that are struggling with their sin. And because you're pretending and hiding, you can't help anybody. And you're not allowing God to confront you and to challenge you in your own heart. So why would you expect somebody else to allow you to challenge them and confront them in theirs? To have somebody confront you about your sin apart from the grace of God is a scary thing. And it's in the grace of God, when we have received the grace of God and God has transformed us from the horrible sinner that we were to now walking through his grace every day, then when we go to help somebody, we're giving them that grace that we have received because we know about it. We have experienced that grace. But to the person that's been pretending and hiding their sin and doesn't know or realize or understand that grace, when they come to somebody and confront somebody about their sin, they're doing it with a complete lack of God's grace. And confronting the world of their sin apart from God's grace is just going to do damage. It does nothing. It's the same as telling people they're stupid and there's no way they can change. And that's not what God wants us to be doing. God's required of us that we can come with his grace. That we can come and say, yes, you're in this sin and you're stuck in this sin, but hey, God has a way out. And while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. So that we would no longer be mastered by sin, but that we can come under a new master. Like Romans chapter 6. We no longer let sin reign and obey its evil lusts, but now we become slaves of righteousness and we follow Jesus. That's much more powerful than confronting somebody without God's grace. We can kind of see a picture of this in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you're familiar with the story of David, then you'll kind of know the background story. If not, then sorry, I'm going to keep the background story for you and from you, and you can read it on your own. You can read the previous chapters. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, an interesting thing happens, I think. Nathan the prophet comes to David, and David has just done this series of sins that he's hidden, and he thinks he got away with. And Nathan the prophet comes to him. And Nathan the prophet says, David, we have this problem in the kingdom. And David says, what's going on? Tell me about it. And says, well, there was these two neighbors, and one was very wealthy and one was not so. And the wealthy one had tons of cattle and sheep. But the one, he just had this one little lamb. And he loved this lamb, and it wasn't really a pet to him. It was more like a member of the family to him. And he loved this lamb. But visitors came, and so they were throwing a party, and the wealthy man threw this party, and instead of slaughtering one of his own lambs, he went and he took the one from the neighbor, and he used it to slaughter it for the party. David gets outraged. This man deserves to die for what he's done. How could he do such a thing? Nathan says, well, you're the man that did it. And he was using a story to illustrate exactly what David had just done. David got so outraged and furious over the same exact sin that he was doing and hiding. But yet he didn't care at all when he was the one doing it. But when he saw somebody else do it, oh, that person deserves to die. That's what happens when we're not willing to confront ourselves about our own sin. Our heart gets hardened. And you'll start to find yourself getting more angry about other people's sins because you're not willing to confront yourself about your own. And David here is completely blinded to his own sins and how much damage his own sins did. But yet when he hears this story about this lamb, he's outraged by it. Where was that outrage when he was doing his sins? Where was that sense of righteousness when he was covering up his own sins? That's not what God wants from us. You see, what God is teaching us in this passage is exactly here in verse 5. Many people will look at this passage and they will say, do not judge. You have to remove the plank from your own eye. You know, you got a plank in your eye. You're not supposed to judge as a Christian. Leave me alone. And they completely ignore verse 5. Look at the word remove. We are instructed by Jesus that after we have confronted ourselves on our own sin, that we are told by Jesus to remove the speck from our brother's eye. We're not told, oh, confront the plank in your own eye and take the plank out of your own eye and then leave the speck in your brother's eye. That's not what it says. It says, remove the plank from your eye first, then go remove the speck. You see, some people look at this passage and they completely lose the aspect of, we're responsible to remove the speck. The key is that we need to confront ourselves first. There's this self-confrontation that should happen. And after that, then we can remove the speck from our brother's eye, from our sister's eye. And the Bible tells us in many places, I can't go over all of them because we'd be here all day, even though it looks like it's only 8 o'clock right now. But we have this huge Bible here that tells us all these ways that we're to remove the speck from our brother's eyes. You read the epistles, you read through Romans, and there will be careful instruction on how we are to help those brothers and sisters or those that are living in the world, how to help confront them with their sin and how to help them get out of their sin. I'm just going to take you to a couple, but you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You could just write them down and look at them later. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit of God leading you, restore them gently. How does it say to do it? Gently. A lot of Christians are not paying attention to the word gently. If I have a speck in my eye and you come at me at tweezers, I need to know you are going to be gentle. You understand? I need to be able to trust that. Here he says in Galatians chapter 6, 1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who are led by the Spirit and have the Spirit of God leading you and empowering you in your life, restore them gently. Do not ignore their sin and let them just continue down a path that is not good for them. Care enough about them to restore them gently. Care enough about them to pull them aside, say, hey, look, what you're doing. The Bible calls that sin. And I was going through my own living in sin, but, you know, I found the better way. God has completely opened my eyes and just showered me with grace. And the same can be for you. We can give people practical ways that we can show them how God has worked in our life and how God has transformed us in our life for the better. And then that can encourage them. You know what? Can do this. There's a lot of people out there that are struggling with sin that just, they have no hope. They think this is just who I am and there's no hope for me and I'm just, this is just how my life is going to be. And there's a lot of Christians walking by them that aren't willing to confront. Either we're too scared to confront or we're too busy to confront or whatever it is, but we're not willing to confront. We are responsible to remove the speck. Galatians tells us to do it gently. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, we're told to use the word of God to correct, rebuke, and encourage. How? It says with great patience and careful instruction. With great patience and careful instruction. You see, when we're coming to our brother or sister in Christ or somebody living in the world, and we're trying to help them leave their life of sin, we need to use careful instruction and great patience. Otherwise, we're just going to be taking the plank out of our eye and beating them with it. But we are led by the Spirit. And this is what verse 6 gets to. Verse 6 could be very confusing in our passage, back in our passage in Matthew. Verse 6 could be terribly confusing for somebody that doesn't understand it. Because you just read how Jesus is saying, do not judge. And then all of a sudden he gets to this point in verse 6 where he's saying, but make a judgment on people and don't give them what's sacred. What he's saying here is he's saying you need to use the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to know which people are looking for arguments and which people are genuinely looking for answers. That when you're in a conversation with somebody and that person's just looking for a reason to tear you down for your faith, then you do your responsibility of confronting them on their sin, but you might not spend as much effort and time with them as you would somebody that comes to you and is honestly like, Adam, help me, I can't get through this. You see, we're to be led by the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit's going to take us into those places where they're going to try to tear us down, but the Spirit's going to lead us there. We're not going to go there on our own. And we need to evaluate and make judgments about, is the Spirit leading me here now? Is the Holy Spirit, is God empowering me and enabling me for this conversation right now? Or am I launching onto this on my own? Hear what he's saying. He's not, don't misunderstand. He's not saying that there's certain people out there that don't deserve to hear the word of God and be confronted by their sin. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that he wants his church, his chosen instrument, to use wisdom and restraint and reliance upon his Holy Spirit when in those situations. That we're not just spouting off this memorized argument that we have in our mind to anybody that wants to argue with us about religion, but that we are with great patience and careful instruction, we are allowing the Lord to guide our words. That we're realizing this person in front of me is lost, or they're struggling with, and they're going down this path of living in sin, and Lord, you have the words that you could give me that can help them. You see, a lot of the problem is that even the church in our day and age, when we do get the boldness to confront, we're not doing it well. We get the boldness and the courage to confront, and then we don't do it with great patience and careful instruction. We need to have both. We need to be willing to confront sin and stand up and say, no, that's sin. You'll see a lot of preachers on TV that will go on Larry King or Oprah and say some crazy stuff like, oh, that's not sin. And you can open it up your Bible and, oh, right there, says it's sin. And nobody's willing to confront sin anymore in our society. We're not to be that way. We can't fall into this lie that Christians aren't allowed to confront the world for their sin. One of my favorite passages is Acts chapter 24, and it starts in verse 24. You don't have to turn there, but basically Paul's on house arrest. And he's not house arrested this time. He's like literally being held. And the guy, Felix, comes and he's like, hey, we have him in the basement, don't we? Like, let's hear what he has to say. And so Felix and Drusilla, they like expect Paul to put on this like performance because he's a great speaker and a crowd comes whenever he speaks. So they're thinking, wow, there must be something to him. Let's hear what he has to say. They're in an adulterous relationship. They're using their position and their power to be completely corrupt. And what Paul decides to teach to the people that decide whether they're going to let him go or not is he decides to teach on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He was not afraid to confront people for their sin. If we as the church become so afraid to confront the world for their sin, then everything's going to become normal. I don't want my little boy and my two girls to grow up in a culture where wrong is called right. Because a bunch of Christians, myself included, were not willing to confront sin and say, no, that is sin. We as the church, we are responsible for removing the speck. Don't let people deceive you. We need to take care of the plank in our own eye. We need to confront ourselves first, let the word of God work in our lives and change us and challenge us. One of my favorite quotes that I'm not sure if I made it up or if I've heard it from somebody a long time ago, but one of my favorite quotes that I say all the time is that God gave us his word to change our lives, but sadly most of us change his word so we can keep our lives the same. And we need to allow God to use his words to challenge us and transform us so that then we are better equipped to go out and remove the specks. But it all starts with that allowing God to challenge and confront us first. And I beg with you and I plead you, be the kind of Christians, be the kind of people that allows God to confront you and challenge you. And then you will see how mightily God will equip you to help people remove the speck. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the wisdom and all the power your word gives, Lord. We just thank you for every opportunity you give, Lord, that you would use us as instruments to help people turn away from their sin and turn towards you is an amazing thing to us. That you would let us be an instrument in the story of someone's life and the story of someone meeting you and coming to you and turning away from their sin and turning towards you. Lord, that you would use us in a portion for that story is amazing to us. Teach us, Lord. Let us be relying on you and your Spirit. Speak to us. Let us hear you. Let us receive from you. Let us follow you. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.